can't see over it.
Good evening, everyone. I know we've been praying, but let's just pray again. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for being in this place. I thank you for your word, Lord, that cuts and shows us the way we should go. Thank you, Father, that it is sent and it fulfills that for what it was sent. And I pray that you will speak to our spirits tonight and that we will be doers of your word. Father, you told me this word was for tonight. And so I ask you that you will touch the spirits, changing minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when I was little, I was going to say growing up, but yeah. When I was little, I went to gymnastics. I love gymnastics. I love watching the Olympics, and I try to watch as much as I could. And so that got me thinking a little bit about something. And so being in gymnastics, it wasn't a lot of time, but I blame my height on that because they're all short. You know, Simone, I think, no, Ali was the tallest one, and she was like 4'6" or something like that. So I'm like, I felt, because she looked really tall, and I'm like, I'm taller than her. But anyways, so I blame my height on that. I love gymnastics. I love it. It was just so fun. And so God brought me to this verse, and I'm going to be reading, like I always do, from different versions of the Bible. So I don't know if you just want to write the scripture down, and then you can look it up and just hear it out. And it's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. And I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. It says, "In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourselves many things that will keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup, but we do it for the heavenly reward that never disappears. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around." And how many of you said amen or raised your hand when Pastor Kevin asked to say, "I like being challenged"? Or how many? Yeah, okay, well, he's going to challenge us today. So you said it, so here we have it. I want to read it from the Voice. And well, just verse 25, it says, "Athletes in training are very strict with themselves, exercising self-control over desires. And for what? For a greed that soon withers and is crushed or simply forgotten? That is not our race. We run for the crown that we will wear for eternity. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't let my eyes drift off the finish line. When I box, I don't throw punches in the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave." And, in the past, in the Olympic Games, they will get this little crown that it will wither, and that was it. But, you know, I love watching movies about gymnastics and, like I said, gymnastics. And so, in every movie, they are like so focused in, their focus is the Olympics and getting a medal, the gold medal. But in order to get to that, there's competitions and they're always competing and they're always training. And that's all they think and breathe and live for that medal. And you know, I bet they're at school and they're thinking about, you know, their routines and all that they have to do. It's school, they go on it, they have a very strict diet. They go back to the gym, and it's just training and training and training. And so there's discipline that needs to be done. J.B. Phillips says, that's a version from the Bible. Well, you ought to run with your minds fixed on winning prize. And I think this is confirmation because earlier Nina was giving a word from God about running and keeping our eyes fixed on that. But in order to do that, we need to get, well, we'll go to that later. You ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pain will take tremendous pain for a fading crown of leaves. But our contest is not, it's for an eternal crown that will never fade. I will run the race then with determination. I'm not a shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's earnest master. And another version says, I use self-control. I train with strict discipline. Another version says that it disciplines himself in every way. So I think now you know where I'm going, right? Discipline and serious training, strict discipline. That's how a disciple is made, and that's what I want to talk tonight about. Every time I'm asked to teach, I always ask the Holy Spirit. I spend time with the Holy Spirit, and I ask him, you know who's going to be there? Give me a word for each and every one of us that we're going to be there. Because I'm here too, so it's also for me. And, you know, I didn't have anything. And I have had this message in my heart for the longest time, but God said it's time. And so Eric had asked me, so you have something? And I was like, no, I'm still, like, praying. And, you know, and so he's like, well, what has God been speaking to you? And so I was like, well, in my daily reading, God is speaking to me, but I don't want to. I mean, I can just open the Bible, choose a psalm, and preach on it, you know, but that's not about. That's not what it's about. It's about what God has in his heart beating for us right now. And so sometimes we need to be challenged. And I feel like since service started, it has been like setting everything for this word. And, you know, preparing us for being challenged. And then Nina's word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5. But I'm going to start with verse 5 because we were talking about athletes before. 2 Timothy, verse 2, chapter 4. If an athlete is running a race, he must obey all the rules in order to win. A soldier wants to please his commanding officer, so he does not waste his time doing the things that most people do. So that those two were related, so that's why I added, you know, it's like, well, you're talking about athletes, and now you went to soldiers. I want to read it from the Message, and it's the Message, you know, how it gets said in, you know, adds more verses. So I'm going to read from verse 1 to 7, and the title is Doing Your Best for God. So, my son, throw yourself into the work for Christ. Pass on what you heard from me, the whole congregation saying amen, to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. When the going gets rough, take it on in the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It is the diligent farmer who gets the produce, think it over, God will make it plain. And the comment from Matthew Henry about the commentary about Matthew from Matthew Henry about these verses, one part jumped up to me and it said, we must do the will of God before we receive the promises. For which reason we have need of patience, together with our prayers for others, that the Lord will give them understanding in all things. We must exhort and stir them up to consider what they hear or read. So we pray, but also we must exhort and stir them up. So God, Jesus sent us to make disciples. He gave us the example on how to do it. And, you know, we go and preach the word, and that's awesome. I'm not saying that's wrong, but he sent us to make disciples. And how many disciples have you and I? How many disciples have we made in this life? How many can you say, like, oh, I not because you are something or, you know, but can you, that you can say, okay, I have guided that person. I made that disciple. I made, you know, because God asked me to, because Jesus said to go and make disciples, not to spread seeds. And like, again, I said, you know, we are supposed to preach the word all the time. And I know that God will make that seed, like, you know, Paul and Apollos, one plant the seed, the other one waters it. But our main focus needs to be on making disciples. That's what Jesus called us to do. When before he left, in the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples to all the land, baptizing them in the name of the Lord and healing the sick and, you know the word. And so God was challenging me with that. He was asking, how many disciples have you made? And you know, making a disciple, it's hard. You know, it's easier to go and preach to someone and then, but I mean, it's like you just get a baby and you leave it there on the street, and who's gonna take care of that baby? Who's gonna change the diapers? You know, I mean, when we are upstairs in the nursery and we need to change a diaper, we don't pray about it. You know, Lord, please change the diaper, change that, you know, make the poop disappear. No, we need to get our hands dirty. We need to make disciples. So part of discipling, it's getting our hands dirty, and it's not pleasant. You know, sometimes it's like, what did this kid eat? You know, and so 2 Timothy, Paul is telling, you know, and also this, always, there's no such thing as a lone ranger in the Bible. There was always, and God, Jesus sent them by two. And you know, Paul has his Timothy, Elijah had his Elijah, and Moses had his Joshua, and so on. You know, Jesus had his 12, and then he had more disciples than just the 12, but he had those 12 close to him that he will always, you know, be with, discipling and teaching them everything. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 and 3 from the Amplified Classic Edition, it says, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether if it is convenient or inconvenient, whether if it is welcome or unwelcome. You as a preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. You know, this is a hard word. But he is saying that we, as preachers, as of the word, we are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. And of course, it's always, always, always the motivation is love. We do it because of love, and we do it with love. But we need to show and guide people and rebuke them. You know, rebuke is a strong word. And correct them and warn them and urge them and encourage them. And I was reading it. Well, we see Jesus rebuking in the Bible. He one moment he told Peter, you know, my brain went blank, but you know, he's like, oh wow, God has that. It hasn't been revealed to you it was revealed by the Holy Spirit, and he's praising him, right? And then the next moment, he's calling him Satan. Jesus called him Satan. I mean, I don't know what I would have done if Jesus called me Satan. Get away from me, Satan. It's like, you know, like, no wonder some people didn't stop following him. You know, before going to that scripture about, well, let's go to that scripture. John 6:60. And I'm going to jump some verses, and I'm reading from the easy-to-read version. Hopefully it's easier to read. Anyways, it says it was a joke, but anyway. Thank you, Nina. When Jesus' followers heard this, you know, his message, many of them said, this teaching is hard. And I know this teaching right now is hard. Who can accept it? And Jesus already knew, verse 61, Jesus already knew that his followers were complaining about this. So, verse 63, so he said, is this teaching a problem for you? It is the spirit that gives life. The body is no value, has no value for that. What he's saying is that, you know, this teaching, you need to take it with the spirit, not the flesh. Our body doesn't accept it. Our body doesn't like it. Our flesh doesn't like it. But it's the spirit speaking to the spirit, because our spirit needs to wake up. But the things I have told you are from the spirit, so they give life. After Jesus said these things, many, many of his followers left and stopped following him. Jesus asked the 12 apostles, do you want to live too? So we can see that Jesus was all heart, all love, but also he will speak the truth with love. You know, rebuking and correcting sometimes is to help someone refocus. Bringing instruction to redirect is not by any means controlling or manipulating. It's about making disciples through this discipline, which is, it comes from the same word, disciple and discipline. And it is very much needed. Love is always a motivation, and it's always done with love. And I want to go to Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, which talks about that. You know, it says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. And in the Contemporary English Version, it says, a truly good friend will openly correct you. You can trust a friend who corrects you. You know, I know probably I'm going to sound, I don't know what's the word in English, but masoquista, those people that like beating themselves. Masoquista, yeah. Masochist? Oh, okay, thank you, Rosie. But I like being corrected. I like, you know, I don't want to carry poop with a dirty diaper with me the whole time. You know, it gets saggy, it gets stinky. It's just, I, of course I don't enjoy it at the time. And when you're changing a diaper, the kid is like restless. They want to just leave me alone. I just want to go back and play. But they need their butt wiped. And so I need spiritual leaders in my life, and I thank the spiritual leaders in my life I have that love me enough to come and tell me, Denise, this that you're doing, and it's practical, it's about character, that builds my character. This that you're doing is not okay, it doesn't please God. And I thank them so much for that, because, I mean, of course, at the moment, it's not fun. But I like being corrected. I don't want to keep being the same if it's not pleasing God, if it's not a good example. And we need to know, we need to be told. The Good News Translation says, better to correct someone openly than to let them think that you don't care for him at all. And I know that God brings correction, you know, to our life. But sometimes we think we know You know, we think we know, or we think that we are doing good. You know, I'm good. You know, God hasn't told me anything. Or sometimes we hear from God, and I'm going to put it in quotation marks, what we want to hear. And so that's why we need people that will come and tell us and discipline us and correct us and encourage us and exhort us, because it's worthy. You know, it's for the crown. It's for the crown that you need to train like this. You know, gymnastics have coaches that show them and tell them, you know, you're doing this wrong. They don't get, probably there are some that get offended and just go and slam the door and they leave because you don't know anything. You and I know I'm doing it well. But someone that really wants to learn, you know, there's like, did I do it right? No. Okay, I'm going to try it again. You know, they want to know, how am I supposed to do it? And Proverbs 27:17, I always saw this verse differently. You know, it's the one that says, iron with iron, iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens another man. And I always thought of it like, you know, there's people in my life that just like gets on my nerves and they sharpen me. You know, they just, God is using them to make me change and grow patience. And I always saw it like that, but when God brought me here, I saw it different. And then when I started reading it in other versions, I was like, it was there. Like I was reading it in my spirit. And from the Amplified, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man, excuse me. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. And this is what accountability and disciple making is all about. You know, we need accountability. We need someone which we can have there, that we can talk to, that we can say, you know, I'm battling with this. I need help. You know, it's not me and God. It doesn't work like that. That's why we are a body, and we need each other. And I can go and say, you know what? I'm battling with this, or I'm in sin. I need your help. Please help me pray, or pray for me, or, you know, someone that can be checking on you and can disciple you. Someone that is close to you that can guide you, and you can guide others. Proverbs 23:13, in different versions, it says, do not withhold correction, instruction, or discipline. Hebrews 12:11, Hebrews 12, verse 11, from the Contemporary English Version. And I think everyone is going to say, amen. It is never fun to be corrected or disciplined. In fact, at the time, it is always painful. But if we learn to obey by being corrected, we will do right and live at peace. So it's not fun. It's never fun. No one likes for them to tell you, you know, that you're, when you feel you're doing right and you're doing wrong. But it's to produce fruit. Well, and that's what we're going to read in the Amplified Classic Edition. But afterwards, after the correction, it yields, I'm just reading the second part. Afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will in purpose, thought, thank you, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. Something else is that you need to want to be a disciple. Probably you think you want to be a disciple and teach, and that someone, you know. But one time I talked with someone about something, and I noticed that, you know, I thought I had the trust and the permission to come and say things that I saw God that God instructed me to show. And this person didn't like it. And so I was like, okay, this went bad, and I won't do it again. I knew, you know, that you don't want, and so, you know, I'll let you. But so if you want, you need to want to be a disciple. Philippians 1:27. Above all else, you must live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Christ. I will hear that all of you think alike. I will know that you are working together and that you are struggling side by side. We all struggle, but it's more fun if we struggle side by side. To get others to believe the good news. You know, we talk a lot about love, but love needs to be genuine, and this is a form, an expression of love. I believe in my spirit that accountability will bring this kind of unity and that we will be disciples able to make and reproduce more disciples. You know, it said, I'm going to read it again. You must live in a way that bring honor to the good news about Christ. I will hear that all of you think alike, and I will know that you are working together and that you are struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. You know, it's about working as a team. It's Philippians 1:27. And I don't remember what version this is. I didn't write it down. I want to read this verse. Philippians 3:12 through 16 from the Philip's New Testament. Philippians 3:12. Yet, my brothers, I do not consider, and I know Paul wrote this, but I'm saying this. I'm copying Paul. Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect. But I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for what Christ grasped me. I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now, but I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind, and with the hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal. My reward, the honor of being called by God in Christ. Then the title for the next is, my ambition is the true goal of the spiritually adult. Make it yours. All of us who are spiritually adults should set ourselves this sort of ambition. And if that at present you cannot see this, yet you will find that this is the attitude which God is leading us to adopt. It is important that we go forward in the light of such truth as we have ourselves attained to. We need to let go of the past and of the old way of doing things and go on with the new, following his guidance and the standard from his word, because we are living in evil days. You know, this is our standard. I was listening to a teaching about culture, and, you know, it doesn't matter what your culture is. You know, if state or country or how your mom and your dad teach you. We respect our moms, we respect our dads, and we thank them for everything that they did for us. And their, you know, grandpas and grandmas and great-grand-grand-grand-grand. We respect that. But if what they were used to do, what they taught us how to do, is doesn't align with this word, it's trash. This needs to be our standard for everything that we do. And if God is setting this way to make disciples by discipline, then we need to do that. We need to. I feel that we are as church, and most of us are leaders here right now. We need unity in this body, and I really believe the word that God gave through Eric on Sunday in prayer. And lately, things have been, like, looking really dry and just, like, God, where are you, you know? Like, you know, we can see it. It's, like, We are not naive. And I know that these words keep on coming of God wanting to do something here. And I believe God wants to do something here. But we cannot keep on doing things the way we have been doing them. Changes need to be made. Because, you know, insanity is trying to get different results, doing the same and the same and the same, and it doesn't work. And, you know, Romans 12:2, it says to transform our minds. You know, if we want to know that what the will of God is, we need to change the way we think. You know, it says to renew our minds, but by the, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can know what the will of God, good and perfect, is. And, you know, we cannot come and everyone is doing their own little thing here and there. But we need to be a team and put our first forces together of our little thing and our little world and put it together so that God can really deposit what he wants to deposit in this place. And we ourselves first, we need to be disciples so that we can bring other disciples, because disciples produce disciples. And so 2 Corinthians is possible because 2 Corinthians 12:9 from the Amplified says, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available regardless of the situation, for my power is being perfected and it's complete and show itself most effectively in your weakness. And we are weak. We are weak. I was telling God today, I'm weak, Lord. I don't know how to preach this message. I don't want to preach this message because it's hard. And how I dare to say all these things. And God is like, my grace is sufficient because you are weak. And my power is perfected in your weakness. And we can do it all together. But we need to be a truly real family, genuine, with respect and honor. We need to respect and honor this couple. You know, I call them pastors. I don't call them by their first name. And if you do it, I'm not judging you. It's fine. But God told me, you know, there's a mantle. When I tell them Pastor Calvin, Pastor Barbara, I'm recognizing and I'm honoring, because the Bible says that his servants deserve double honor. And I'm recognizing the mantle God has put in their lives. I know they're not perfect, but I'm recognizing and honoring that anointing that God has deposited in their lives. And we all need to respect. And I'm not telling you now you need to start telling them, Pastor Gavin, you know, I'm just saying there's a mantle. And, you know, we go to the doctor and we call him Dr. So-and-so, Coach So-and-so, when these people receive double honor. Pastor coming, yes. You know, what they say, like I was saying, I know they're not perfect, but what comes out of their mouth, and we don't agree with, but it's in the Word of God, we need to follow it. Like God's Word itself, even if it doesn't please us, even if it does, we don't agree, or in the way they do things or think, God put them here to lead, so we follow. And I apologize with you guys, because I have been one of those. And I apologize for that, for not agreeing and not honoring you. And it comes from the head. And if we don't honor them, we cut the blessing, because the oil gets poured from the head and it falls to the lap. You know, Romans 8:19. I don't know what this version is, but I put the initials, but anyways. It says that the whole creation waits breathless, with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. We need to come out and reveal the power that God has in our lives. in our life, because I only have one. The creation is waiting, is longing for us to manifest. And if we are doing our own little thing here, it's not gonna work. We need to align and submit and obey and start having accountability and discipline. Whatever the leader is, you know, Mitch and Nina too, they are leaders, they're co-pastors in this church. And so if you don't agree with something, we need to pray for them and honor them and obey them. But we don't talk in their backs, and we don't say things, and we don't, you know. If you don't agree with something, go and say it. It's very easy, you know, it's in the attitude. But just go, you know, and say, I don't agree with this, or I think we should do this. And if they say no, then submit, and God will bless you. I have more, but I think I need to stop here. But during praise and worship, God gave me a word, and I want to read it. You know, we all have jobs, and our jobs are very important. They were given by God, but God is the priority, and serving Him is priority. And so God gave me this during praise and worship. First, we cannot let down this temple, or like not taking care of this temple. And I'm talking about in the spirit and in the physical too. You know, how can I come and serve these people? How can I come and help Pastor Calvin? So instead that he will be here working on the building, you know, if I have 2 hours of the week free, I can come and I can ask him, Pastor Calvin, what can I do so you can focus on seeking God instead of having to do work here at the church? We put other things first. We give priority to other things. We all get the same time, but we decide how we invest it. So, Haggai, that's how you say it, Haggai? Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord All-Powerful said. The people say it is not yet the right time to build the Lord's temple. We never find the right time. Again, Haggai received a message from the Lord. Haggai spoke this message. You people think the right time has come for you to live in nice houses. You live in houses with beautiful wooden paneling on the walls, but the Lord's house is still in ruins. Now the Lord All-Powerful says, think about what is happening. You have planted many seeds, but you have gathered only a few crops. You have food to eat, but not enough to get full. You have something to drink, but not enough to get drunk. You have some clothes to wear, but not enough to keep warm. You earn little money, but you don't know where it all goes. It is as though there is a hole in your pocket. The Lord All-Powerful said, I think about what you're doing. The Lord All-Powerful said, think about what you're doing. Go up to the mountains and get wood to build the temple. And here, in the spiritual, going to the mountain is going and seeking God and getting wood. And wood is for fire. So we all, you know, we come here to church to get, to so I can get filled, so I can get everything that I can get from God and from pastors and from people. But what about if we change our attitude and we come to church? You know, the Bible says that when we gather, to one bring a psalm, another one a hymn, you know, to bring something, bring a contribution to church that will edify other people. And it doesn't have to be here in the pulpit and giving the word from the Lord. You can just go and say, how can I bless someone today? And give them a word. You know, God gave me this word for you. Or I read this word and I want to share it with you for it to be a blessing. You know, come to contribute. Come to give something. So the fire will stir up in our spirits. And also come and build this temple. You know, when we focus first in our, it says, how can you, your houses are all nice, but my temple is in ruins. We need to give priority to this church. If we want our church, our house to be blessed, we need to give priority, you know, to this building and also to our temple in the spirit. Then it says, I will be pleased with the temple and I will be honored. This is what the Lord said. The Lord All-Powerful said, you people look for a big harvest, but when you go to gather the crop, there is only a little grain. So you bring the grain home, and then I send the wind that blows it all away. Why is this happening? Because my house is still in ruins, while each of you runs home to take care of your own house. That is why the sky holds back its dew and why the earth holds back its crops. So, if this bothers you, go with God and tell him. Because, you know, I don't have it all figured out. God gave me this word and I love you all very, very much. I know I always say that, but I do. I love you, and I want to see changes here. I want to see this grow. I want us to be a real family that cares for each other with genuine love. And I'm not saying that every time that I will show love, we'll correct someone, but both, they go hand in hand.